Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
You know, one doesn't have to look far in reading the headlines of daily newspapers or search engines or news outlets online to see that we are living in turbulent times. We are living in a chaos because of the corruption of man's thoughts. We are living in deceiving days because of defiling elements of government opinions, political pandering, people who have great intelligence, but they lack integrity, and they're bought out by compromising desires, desires to be rich, desires to have power and control, popularity and prestige. But my friend, beyond the popularity and prestige and power of this day, there is no peace that can prevail without the Prince of Peace. That Prince of Peace is not a man born of sinful lineage. That is a man who was born as the child of God, as the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. And so the Son of God came into the world. He was God manifested in the flesh, according to Timothy 3:16. He dwelt among us. He was the Word made flesh that dwelled among us, John 1:14. And that's because he wanted to give us a true escape. He wanted to give us a hope for all humanity, not just for a few religious elitists, not for those who would be isolationists in the mountain of their own religious prejudice, but those who would know that whosoever will, let him come. Anybody can come to the fountain of forgiveness. Anybody can come to the old rugged cross where Jesus died. Anybody can have an opportunity to have an Acts 2:38 experience. For Acts 2:39 says, the promise is unto you, to your children, to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. So my friend, the peace of this world is not going to come through the building, globalistic, antichrist system of the last days. And we know that a beast, according to Revelation 13, is going to rise up out of the sea in the end time with seven heads and ten horns, most likely the revived Roman Empire. This great end time Caesar is going to flash his political power, his military strength. He's going to flex his divine-like muscle. He's going to stand in the stead of God, opposing and blaspheming everything that is sacred of the Holy Text and of the Bible. He's going to deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's going to pull that divinity to himself as he sits down on the throne of God. But we know that he shall come to an end and none shall help him, according to Daniel. That's not the peace that's going to really bring salvation and strength and hope to a chaotic world. No, my friend, it's going to be the one that was described in Isaiah 9:6. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This, my friend, will be the government of God. This is why Israel is so important in the calculations and calendar of God, because in this great pattern, God is turning back in the end time to deal with Israel, because Israel means governed by God. This is going to be the very place where Jesus Christ comes again. He's not returning to America. He's not returning to Washington, D.C. He's not going to set his foot down in the dusty plains of Baghdad. He's not going to set it down in Tehran or in Mecca or Medina. When Jesus comes again, he will come in great glory, and his foot will set upon that Mount of Olives that will quake. And all of the world shall see the glory of the Lord. He'll walk across that Kidron Valley and up through the graveyards. It cannot stop he who holds the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He'll walk through that eastern gate. He'll take his seat as the rightful heir of the throne of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. and he's going to rule as the Prince of Peace. Oh, my friend, he's the only one that can do it. And when we go back in the Old Testament, we realize that the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand of God. And after the 10 plagues have been spent and the exhausted Pharaoh finally raised his hand and in a contentious manner wanted them to get out of Egypt. And now Moses leaves with millions of Hebrews that have finally been set free after four centuries of bondage in the land of Egypt. Of course, they come through the narrow gorges to the Red Sea. A mighty display of the arm of God comes as an east wind blows all night long, and that sea is divided. And in the sight of Egyptians who've changed their mind and want to get their slave labor back, God allows the children of Israel to go over on dry land. The Egyptian soldiers and armies that essay to do the same thing are defeated by the angelic intervention of God as their chariot wheels come off and their horses go wild, and the entire army drowns in that sea that comes back to full strength. And of course, the children of Israel, they go into that wilderness and they wander in that wilderness for 40 years because of unbelief. And yet, when Joshua finally crossed that Jordan River from Kadesh Barnea, with the sanctity of the people and with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant, with a great miraculous demonstration of the waters of the Jordan backing up in the city of Adam, some 20 or so miles north, they go over on that dry path, and of course they take Jericho in a great show of strength. And the Bible says in Joshua 11 and 19, that there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. Verse 20 says, "For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, my friend, it wasn't that God didn't want peace for his people. Obviously, the Hivites, those that lived in Gibeon, surrendered in peace because they wanted peace. What this is saying here is that there can be no peace with perversion. There can be no peace with religious prejudice. There can be no peace with the one who is the false prince of peace, who wants tolerance for sin, who wants to have laws in the land that abhor the things of God, and causes things that are abomination to God to become a mockery in the mouths of those who make fun and feel like those who are Christians that have any kind of convictions or any kind of firm stand in their life, reaching for the perfection of truth, well, that they're just antiquated, they're silly, they're uneducated. And if we're not careful, we live in a generation of Christianity that they'll bend their knee to this tolerance philosophy. They'll prostrate their wills before the golden idols and the 90-foot-tall images, like that in the day of Nebuchadnezzar when he built the 90-foot image that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow to. If we're not careful, Christians will get tired of the fight. We'll want prosperity. We'll want peace at the expense of the promises of the Word of God. And we must understand here from Joshua 11, we can't really have peace without the Prince of Peace. And there can't be any peace without the destruction of sin. There can't be peace without overcoming hatred and the will of extremists to destroy people in the name of their isolationist religion. You can't do that. In fact, we understand that Christianity is not based upon force. It's based upon faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, you can't really walk through the door of truth into the glorious kingdom of God, because we have to believe. It's he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's those that believe on the Son of God that won't perish because of the salvation through the blood of the Lamb. We have to have faith. God's not going to twist somebody's arm behind their back. He's not going to hold a gun to your head. He's not going to threaten you to be beheaded if you don't become a blessed Christian. If you reject the truth, that's your choice. And obviously, there are dangers out there and detriments to that decision, but it's your decision. God's not going to force you. You're going to do it by faith. You're going to come in not by chastisement, but by choice. And when a man makes a choice to live for God, he understands that he has to help lead others to that choice. He becomes a witness of the power of God that has delivered him from sin and saved him from the lawlessness of an iniquitous lifestyle, saved him from transgressions. And even though he may make mistakes as he moves forward on this road of discipleship, he realizes, according to 1 John 1, that he has an advocate, a defense lawyer, if you will, that stands in that gap. And the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse. And in this relationship with God, we become the salt of the earth. We become the light of the world. We become witnesses of the majesty of his name, not to bring a reproach to his name, but to bring honor and rejoicing for those that want to be delivered by the power of his name. And that's the key. There must be deliverance. You can't have peace with the inhabitants of hell. You can't have peace with snakes of seducing spirits. You can't have peace with vipers of violence who want to destroy. And the only way that they're going to have peace with you is if you do it their way. In fact, if you look at the Antichrist kingdom that is to come, we need but read in Revelation 13 that there's going to be a number of this great man of sin, of this great son of perdition's name. And that number is going to be the key to economic success. That number is going to be the bridge to prosperity. That number is going to bring peace, but it's a false peace. It's a demonic peace because it's a peace that demands worship of Satan himself. And for those who could believe that peace could be garnered this way, would sacrifice their own walk with God and the own revelation of truth to bend their knees to something that is only temporary and that's not really peace. And so you see, my friend, peace doesn't come at any cost. Peace was already paid for by the blood of Jesus, but you have to believe in that blood to make you blameless. It comes through the river of redemption that flows all the way from Calvary, through the streets of politics, through the main avenues of agony, through all of the broad ways of destruction that exist in our day. There is a river of hope. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses. For the washing away of sins, my friend, it is the will of God that everybody be baptized in the name of Jesus and be saved from the destructive elements of the end time. But remember, my friend, you cannot have peace with perversion. You cannot have peace with demonic politics. And you cannot have peace with prejudiced religions that seek to destroy. When we look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, there's a great story here. The Bible said the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eliezer his son to keep the ark. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now notice, there is a process of elimination before there is an empowerment and inspiration. These people want to be inspired unto victory. They want to take back their lands and their freedom. And yet Samuel is saying, there's a prerequisite here. You got to get things right with God first. Verse number 4, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now, Mizpah was a place of a great watchtower. And so how significant that is, because Jesus said in Luke 21, in the end time, we have to watch and pray. We need our watchtowers to be up. And he gathered them basically at a watchtower, and they began to confess. This confession is what would help clear confusion. My friend, if you want peace in your life, you're not going to get peace by serving the idolatrous wills of devils and addictions and drugs and alcohol and illicit behavior, that's going to only leave you empty and longing for more. You want to get rid of the confusion? Have some good confession. Repent before the Lord. Do what the children of Israel did here. They realized that they had done wrong, and now they're trying to make it right. And the Bible goes on to say, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now, the reason there's so much fear here, the reason they're so stricken with horror in their faces, their eyes are widened, their jaws unhinged, and the look of panic upon their faces is because they're used to being defeated, because they've been living a sinful lifestyle. You can't have peace in your life and power to overcome the enemy if you're living a sinful lifestyle. So now they've come to the Lord, they've made things right with God, and in the face of their fear, verse 9 says, Samuel took a suckling lamb, offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Now think about that. In the midst of their crisis, the Lord gave them the supernatural. He showed up with his own mighty hand. He thundered against the enemy. Oh, my friend, we're trying to have peace with all of the perverse elements and sin-tolerating functions and ideologies and even theologies of this day. And if we do that, my friend, we are going to trade the supernatural for the cynical. We're going to trade the power of God for the political. But if we come back to God and sacrifice, he will show up for us in the supernatural, just like he did here. The Bible says in verse number 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone, he set it between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, because that's what the name Ebenezer means. It just simply means it is the stone of help. Oh, my friend, we need to set up the stones of help in our lives instead of the rocks of offense and the walls of religion that we've allowed ourselves to build up and shut one another out. We need the stone of help. That's the rock, Christ Jesus. That's the foundation of our faith. And so the Bible said he took that stone. In verse 13, it said, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. My friend, if there are borders of the promises of God in your life that have been inhabited by the enemy, condemnation has taken over, guilt has obstructed your view of the grace of God, memories of shame in your past is blocking out the manifestation of the Spirit, let me tell you, you do in a spiritual sense what Samuel did here in a literal sense. He offered a sacrifice. My friend, we had one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the propitiation, the once and for all sacrifice upon that old rugged cross, whose blood was shed for us, that we could escape the terrors of every generation, that we could escape sin and rebellion and iniquity and transgression, that we could be free, that just like Samuel got all the cities back from the Philistines because of the sacrifice and the repentance that Israel made, you and I can get back the things that have been taken from us. Peace of mind, emotional stability, a joyful outlook on life, absent of the depressing clouds that constantly hang over us. And if that's where you've been living, friend, I'm telling you today, there is a peace that passes all understanding that comes from the Prince of Peace, and you can have that when you're willing to be subdued by his presence and empowered by his love, filled with his spirit. You then can subdue what has subdued you. You can take charge of the fears and anxieties, panic disorders and depression and despair, bitterness and offense that you've had in your life. You can make it work for you instead of against you. And so the Bible says that there was peace between Israel and the Amorites, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. So think about it. The Bible said there was peace, but how did that peace come? That peace came because somebody took a stand against the enemy. Somebody made a sacrifice. Somebody began to call upon the name of the Lord in repentance. Now I hear all of the great political speeches going on from political affiliations. What I don't hear enough of, and you might hear it glossed over a little bit, but what I don't hear enough of are those that say, you know what would help get America back on track? That's if we would begin to pray and seek the Lord and humble ourselves. We have a promise in the Word of God that if we humble ourselves to the Lord, He will heal our lands. He'll heal our iniquities and diseases. If we want to have the blessings of God upon all the things that we manufacture here in this country that are pleasing to the Lord, that are good resources, if we want to have the blessings of God upon what we do, if we begin to seek the Lord as a nation, He would bring healing. A lot of the issues that we even have with health care, think about this. What if the great physician Jesus began to step in and He began to heal our diseases because we were an humble nation before the Lord? That's not some outlandish promise of some fanatical Christian. That's the Word of God, my friend. That's the peace that the Lord desires to bring to a chaotic, terror-stricken generation and to a people that are living in calamitous times, upon shifting sands, upon platelets of politics and even the physical earth that are shifting, my friend. Folks are building their houses of hopes upon that which is not going to stand. And the little old storms that come along, not even the great violent ones, but even the little bitty storms that come along are going to knock these houses down. But if people have begun to build their houses of hopes upon the rock, it'll be what Jesus said in Matthew 7. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, he's like a man that digs deep and builds his house upon the rock. And when the flood waters come and when the rains begin to pour and the winds begin to blow and they begin to beat vehemently against that house, that house is going to stand because it's built upon a rock. Our peace in the outlook of our future is not in political promises made by God haters, Bible doctrine despisers, and those that would rather give a leaning towards sinful behavior and abominations of the Word of God. No, it will come when folks begin to humble themselves and seek the face of God and realize we need Jesus in the middle of everything that we do, every decision that we make. We need Jesus to keep us from being the casualties of a demonic future. We need to build something today in the Word of God. We need to build something today in the light of the world that no matter how dark it gets, we'll be able to see where we're walking. We'll be able to hear a voice because Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." I pray that somebody that hears this today will not think that this simply to be the flamboyant speech of a religious fanatic, but the words of hope that come from the timeless pages of the Word of God, that you could make Jesus today your Prince of Peace.
Yeah. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.